Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the songs that we have sung, the work that has gone into choosing them, knowing that we're looking for music that has a message that teaches doctrinal truths that we can grasp and take hold of, that sustain us through the valleys, encourage us on the mountain peaks, and that we would be able to continue this walk with you. And as Susie reminded us in the last song, that there's none like you. And we can come to you in those times of pain and hurt, those times of sorrow and crying, and you are there to uphold us. Give us that faith. Strengthen us, sustain us, and help us to always keep our eyes focused on you. But we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When we come to the spirit world, what goes through your mind? People have all kinds of thoughts when it comes to the spirit world. And it's one of those things that I think in our circles, we just don't talk about it. In our circles, we seem to be somewhat hesitant, maybe even fearful, to step into this topic because we are so unsure of it. There are things that we understand and we take for granted and we understand that it's there, and yet it's one of those things that we just don't talk much about. But I find it interesting that the world is. Even though we may not want to talk about it, the world seems to be talking about it, either in a hyper mode or a denying mode. ABC News. ABC News said the devil must be busier than ever in the new millennium. Exorcism, the ancient rite of casting out Satan and his demons from the souls of the possessed, is thriving in America. You've all heard stuff like this. Hear of the exorcisms and that. It goes on to say, it is a big phenomenon, J. Gordon Melton, a Methodist minister who directs the Institute of Study of American Religion, says of exorcism in the United States, there is a lot of exorcism going on. What many might consider to be archaic and obscure rite has been front page news this year. So there is a segment of our culture that is very much up and alert with the whole idea of the spirit world, and exorcism is going wild. In the Roman Catholic Church, they're crying out for more priests who are willing to do exorcisms. And so there's the one side where it's all hyped up and everybody's talking about it, but then the other side is denial. Phil Zuckerman, with a PhD in psychology today, he says, according to a 2013 YouGov survey, 57% of Americans believe in the devil, but there is no such thing as a devil. There is no such thing as fairies and imps and goblins. The two largest religions in the world, Christianity and Islam, teach that there is a devil, and they are wrong. There is no evidence for such a thing, not a shred. It is simply something that germinated from an unscientific, irrational minds of early humans who tried their best to explain why bad things happen to good people, why good people sometimes do bad things, and why there is so much needless suffering in the world. The Bible, however, seems to be very clear. In the Old Testament, we are told of those who sacrificed to demons that were not gods, Deuteronomy 32, 17. And others who sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, Psalm 106, 37. Demons are mentioned in 19 out of the 27 New Testament books, and Jesus frequently cast out demons. The Bible never questions the existence of the spirit world. But here we are. We probably find ourselves somewhere in the middle of all of this. And yet, most of us are so unclear of any of it. And this is such a subject that I would not be able to tackle it all in one time, nor would I endeavor or want to do that. But it is something that we need to discuss and talk about. Early in my Christian life, prior to my being called to the ministry, not only did Brenda and I come to know the Lord, but One of my best friends and his sister also made professions of the faith. And I knew that Rick was further down the road that I was traveling myself prior to my salvation, and I was surprised to hear of his salvation as well. And his family owned a gas station not far from where I was working. So one night after work, I drove to the gas station, and his sister was there, and told her that I had heard that she had committed herself to Christ, and we talked and we celebrated, and then her brother came in. And he was my best friend going through high school, and we did a lot of things together. And Rick came in, and we got to talking, and it wasn't long, and I could tell that he was just obsessed with demonology and the spirit world. And he explained to me how he believed that demonic activity was behind all the evil that we see in the world today. And even the sins of his own passions that he was dealing with, he was blaming on demonic activity and demons. And Rick didn't walk all that long with the Lord before he finally took his life. He was just overwhelmed with the demonic world and was convinced that there were demons that were plaguing even himself. And then Brenda's sister and brother-in-law also committed themselves to the Lord, and her sister actually became a Christian, and the brother-in-law supposedly renewed his relationship with Christ, and it wasn't long and he started reading books, and he too just got all wound up in demonology and claimed to have cast seven demons out of his own life one night as he was driving his truck. And then I've listened to tapes where supposedly pastors who had the gift of casting out demons were talking with the demons prior to casting them out. But then I've also been on the other side and know of individuals who deny the whole reality of the devil, Satan, and demons. And so here we are this morning, and we're probably wondering a little bit about this, and maybe some of us think that, yeah, it's those two little voices that we hear, you know. There's the one side saying, just go for it and enjoy life and commit yourself to whatever you want to do and follow your pleasures and passions, and the other little voice saying, oh, no, don't do that, don't do that. But the spirit world is far deeper than that and far more active than probably what most of us care to even talk about. So it is there. In our study of the book of Revelation, one of the things that we find, and we're going to see today, that the days of the coming judgment include demons and demonic activity. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. I'm going to read the chapter, you follow with me, and then we will dive into it. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says then, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which are before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, sapphire blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tail. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But to the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Romans 9 is when hell is breaking loose on planet Earth. We remember in the book of Genesis that God saw the wickedness of man and it became so great that he finally decided that he had to judge mankind, and he brought a flood. And he spared Noah and his family and started all over again. And he made the promise that he would never judge the world again with a flood. He would never do that, but he said the next time would be one of fire. And what we're finding in the book of Revelation is that which is leading up to the very end. As we read chapter 9, it's a bit frightening just to read it and trying to imagine what all this could mean. But if you remember, as we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, we find that during this great time of tribulation, it's also a great time of revival, and God is trying to reach man for the last time. He has sealed his 144,000 evangelists, and they're going through the world trying to get people to repent from their sins and to commit themselves to God. And part of the way in which God is trying to turn man from his evil ways is to bring chastisement and discipline and tribulation and wrath. And chapter 9 is one of those that's showing that. What we've already seen with these seven trumpets, the first one was the hail and fire that fell from heaven, and a third of the vegetation was burned up. The second one, a third of the seas became blood, and a third of ships and sea life was destroyed. The third trumpet, one third of the rivers and the springs turned bitter, and many died. And the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, the stars were affected and didn't shine. And now in chapter 9, things get ugly. The first thing we see are these locusts released to kill. I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. The fourth one, that's the sixth one. They're released to kill those who do not have the mark. And I got that one goofed up. Anyway, the first one's going to bring torment. So let me skip this. Let's get down to what I got right. Now, if you followed it in chapter 9, it starts describing these as trumpet or as a locust. Verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. Now, some think that's Lucifer. That star that's fallen from heaven, because we know that Lucifer was cast out. I'm not so sure that that's the case. There are good men who believe that that's Lucifer, or they believe it's some sort of satanic leader. If that is true, this would be the first time anywhere in this book that God uses an evil angel to accomplish his will. And the idea of fallen there, that the Greek can just simply mean descended down. So I don't know whether this is a satanic being or whether this is just one of God's angels that are going down to release these individuals. It doesn't matter. But he was given the key to the bottomless pit. In verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so the sun and the air darkened. Then in verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpion of the earth have power, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, have you done any study in this? If you have, you've probably read some pretty interesting thoughts and arguments as to what these locusts are. There are some who, we're told that they have a tail like a scorpion, but there are some who have come up with this picture of a really bizarre. I know you can't really see that, you really don't need to, but there's this bizarre creature-like thing that's tormenting men for these 5 months. Guys like Hal Lindsey's and others have thought maybe it's helicopters that God is going to be using to bring this torment. And I just learned recently that now they're thinking that it's drones. They're going to be this army of drones that are going to be released and attack. I don't know what they are, but I do know they're demonic. All right? And I don't think we need to know what they look like. And I really think that when we begin to go into that realm of speculation and trying to figure out exactly what these things are and what they could be, we're wasting a lot of time. Because that's not the point that God is making here. The point that he is making is that these things are going to be turned loose to torment mankind for 5 months. You know, we say, well, they may be helicopters or they may be drones. Then why in the world would he say, don't eat the grass or the trees? It sounds to me this is some sort of a creature that God is going to use, this demonic activity, to plague man. So there appears to be two types of angels in the Bible, fallen angels, bad angels, I should say. There are those that are very active today. They were active in Jesus' day. They were active throughout the Old Testament. And the Scripture makes it very clear that there is an evil, demonic world out there, and there's a spiritual battle going on. And so there are those demons that are very active today, but it also seems to indicate that there are those who do not have the freedom today to be involved in their activity, to torment mankind. There are those who have been chained for this very purpose. And we would ask the question, why would certain fallen angels have freedom and certain fallen angels not have freedom? Well, the New Testament, I think, gives a little bit of clue. Peter says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved from judgment. Now that verse by itself would seem to indicate that every angel that sinned and rebelled against God was sent to hell and chained in darkness. But we know that that's not the case. So what is it that Peter is driving at? Well, Jude helps out a little bit, I think. Jude says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, I believe if we go into the book of Genesis and we begin to read about the sons of men, the sons of God and the daughters of men, maybe as a clue where certain demonic, certain fallen angels began to mingle with mankind. And that's when the world became so wicked. But maybe that's the clue. And so my thinking is that those angels back then that began to mingle with the human race, God brought judgment upon them and put them in a place of torment. Now that's neither here nor there. But these angels, these fallen angels that we find in chapter 9, are being right now held in a place waiting for this particular moment to where they will be released to bring torment upon mankind. I want you to notice some things. I want you to notice in verse 3. In verse 3 says, And out of the smoke, locusts came on the earth, and to them was given power. You see that? Verse 4, and they were commanded not. Verse 5, and they were given authority. And then the last one, verse 15, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour. Now, what do those verses tell us? Those verses tell us that this demonic army can only do what God allows them to do. They are very much under his sovereign control, and there are things they can do, and there are things they cannot do. And they're there to torment those who have not received the seal of God on their forehead. Isn't it interesting if we go back into the Old Testament as well? It seems as though Satan himself is under the control of God and can only do what God allows him to do. Even in the book of Job, Satan wants to attack Job, and yet all he is able to do is what God allows him to do. He does not have the freedom to just do whatever he wants. And even here, these fallen angels who are right now in chains, in darkness, are awaiting a day to be released, but they will not be able to do anything that God does not allow them to do. He is very much in control. So even the demonic forces can do nothing unless God allows it. Notice the timetable here. Did you see it in verse 15? In verse 15 it says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. This is the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet they're only able to torment, but these others are actually able to kill a third of mankind. But it doesn't happen until the hour, the day, the month, the year that God has established. And could I go one step further? It won't happen until the very second, the very minute, the very hour and day and month of year that God has determined. And so God has known the beginning from the end, right from the get-go, from before he ever created. And yet these demonic things torment and kill mankind. Let's look at this sixth trumpet again. It said the four angels, verse 15, who had been prepared for this very hour, day, month, and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number. That's a lot. When viewed through the lens of Scripture, we are assured of three things when it comes to this whole demonic realm of stuff. Number one, neither the devil nor his demons are independent, omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. Now, if you don't know what those words mean, find some of the children that were in my Sunday school class, and they'll help you with them. It just means that they're not all-powerful, they're not all-knowing, and they're not all-present, everywhere present. Their power and influence in time and extent is limited by the permissive will of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. So the demonic world is real, but it is very limited only by the instructions of God. Number two, Jesus made it clear that their ultimate fate is to be cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So one day, when all of this is over with, we're reading about the last of the last days, when it's all over with, everything is going to be judged forever and eternally. And third, during the Great Tribulation, the demonic world is going to be used to torment and to kill sinful man. And those of you that are still curious about what they look like or what they might be, can I just point out some wording for you? Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, the shape of the locust was, what's the next word? Like. Doesn't mean they were. Like. Then it goes on their heads were crowns of something like gold. Crowns isn't necessarily crowns of victory, but they are the crowns of authority. They are given this authority to attack. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates, and so forth. We don't know what they are. I don't know what they are, and I'm not even going to speculate for you. I don't think they're drones. I don't think they're helicopters. And I don't think they're probably what we saw on the screen of somebody's imagination. But what I am sure of is there is a time coming when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this land. And sinful man is going to have one last chance to commit himself to God. The last couple of verses in this chapter, did you notice that? Verses 20 and 21, it says, But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Even in the midst of all of this, God is giving them a chance. You know, when he flooded this world, there were no chances, were there? When the flood came, everybody that was left outside the ark had no opportunity. But during this tribulation period of time, God is being merciful, even in the midst of his wrath, trying to get sinful man to turn from his sinful ways and to come to him. 1 Samuel 15:23 says this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Let me just ask you something. There are a lot of people in this world who think they're pretty decent people. They've never really killed anybody. They're honest. They help individuals. They may be generous. They feel like they're genuinely good people. But the Bible says there are none good. And that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And when people hear that message, they say, it's not for me. Well, let me remind you, rebellion, to rebel against the message of God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, the reason we don't give our lives over to Christ, our own stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. You see, that alone condemns us. That alone condemns us. And so if you're here this morning and you do not have that relationship with Christ, if you've never come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're saying, I'm a good person, he has to accept me the way that I am. No, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes by the Father except by him. And you can be rebellious against that, and you can be stubborn, and God says you're guilty of witchcraft and idolatry simply because of that. So if you're here this morning and you don't have the relationship with Christ, he's given you one more chance. And for you to refuse that is to be guilty of this very thing. And yet there are some of us here that are Christians. We've been Christians for years. And yet we're not where we should be because of our own stubbornness, because of our own rebellious nature. We know what it says, but we don't really care. We're going to live our lives and do our thing. That's still true. That's still true. When God looks at our hearts and he sees those things, he's saying, that rebellious nature is just like witchcraft. And that stubborn spirit is idolatry. They worship themselves rather than me. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, it's a time of judgment upon this world. But just reading those last two verses, can you not hear God's desire for sinful man to turn from their sinful ways? The man refuses to do so. And so we get what we deserve. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8 says, "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." You see, there's hope today. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me. But folks, we must get serious with God and commit ourselves to him. The spirit world is very real. The question is, whose side are we on? And it's up to us to repent of our ways. Let's pray. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. No one worried about what's happening around them. I want to ask you, whose side are you on? I'm not asking you to evaluate whether you're faithful at church or a church member, been baptized. I'm asking, whose side are you really on? It's a relationship that God is looking for. He's not looking for a religious activity. He's looking for a heart that will love him. He's looking for a heart that puts him first and foremost. He's looking for individuals that will commit themselves totally and completely to him. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that. You've never committed yourself to Christ. Then right now, right where you're seated, talk to him. Just say, "Father, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve your judgment, but I understand that Christ came and died in my place for me, that I could be forgiven of my sins. And I want eternal life. And so I commit myself to you, putting my faith and trust completely in the finished work of my Savior, Jesus Christ." And if you've prayed that prayer, if you've committed yourself to Christ, I'd love for you to tell me about that or talk to someone here before you leave. But those of us that are Christians, maybe God is looking at us and seeing that rebellious spirit within us, that stubbornness, failing to yield completely and totally to him. Maybe we would do that right now. That he would use us even in a greater way in these days. Father, as we read through the book of Revelation, and even today as we see your wrath being poured out on sinful mankind, and even in the midst of your wrath being poured out, your desire is for man to turn from their sins and to commit themselves to you. And I would pray this morning for all that are here in this building or all who will hear this message later on the internet, that we would be the individuals that would be willing to turn from our sins and commit ourselves into your hands. And Father, if there is anyone here that has committed themselves to Christ today, I pray that they would feel free and comfortable enough to be able to come up and share that with me, that I may rejoice with them. And for those of us that are believers who are still a bit stubborn and rebellious against you, may we understand that that rebellion is like witchcraft and that stubbornness is idolatry, and that we would surrender ourselves completely and totally to you. And Father, as we read through the book of Revelation, we are grateful of knowing that Christ delivers us from your wrath, that we need not fear the wrath that is to come. But that would not give us an excuse not to become serious about our walk with you, but we would love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And Father, if there be anyone here that needs to discuss, has questions, that would just like to talk these things through, that they would feel free to contact me, that I might sit down with them and help them in any way. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in this and through this. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.